Good morning. Nice to be here. I've never been gone, Maggie. I'm just lurking around. Okay. A lot of the time when you come to church on Sundays, you don't really have to pick this up much, if at all. It's therefore because we're so helpful, and it's by giving you most of the information in the service leaflet. And that's done not so we can ignore this book, really, but it's to help visitors, because, as you know, when you're faced with one of the rites in here that you're not really familiar with, there's a lot of flipping. We just did that, because if we were really all very familiar with morning prayer every day, we would have to make almost no announcements at all of page numbers and stuff. But it's, you know, so on Sunday mornings, particularly for visitors, we do a really nice thing. But it enables us to forget that the organizer for our life as the church in the Episcopal Church is in the Book of Common Prayer, as in the Lutheran Church, it's in the Lutheran Book of Worship, or in the Roman Catholic Church, it's in the missals, which they also now, instead of expecting you to come to church with your Sunday missal that's that thick with everything in it and you have to flip and flip, do they still use, who's been to the Catholic Church recently, still use the little missalettes now?
Yes, they do.
Have everything, yeah. Everything pulled out handy into to a little printed thing too. Yeah. So, but this book was intended, it's called Common Prayer, because it's the prayer of the whole church, not just of the clergy, or of the professionals, but also it's meant to be something that is used by all of us. And I just want to point out some stuff, and if you'll pick up a copy of the... Everybody have a prayer book here? Mm-hmm. Anybody need one? Stick your hand up if you need one. There's some right up here. If you will, turn to the title page. It's always good in a book to look at the title page to find out what it's about. It is the Book of Common Prayer and Administration of the Sacraments and Other Rites and Ceremonies of the Church. Okay? Along with that is the Psalter of the Psalms of David. And this is the Book of Common Prayer according to the use of the Episcopal Church. If you were in the Church of England, it would say according to the use of the Church of England. If you were in the Anglican Episcopal Church of Brazil, it would say according to the use of, except it would say in Portuguese, the Anglican Episcopal Church of Brazil, and et cetera, and so forth and so on. And it's published by the Church Publishing Incorporated, in case you would like to know about that, which is particularly important to Aaron and me, because the Church Publishing Corporation owns the copyright to the Book of Common Prayer and to the hymnal, and its profits give us clergy our pension. So buy lots of copies.
Praise be to God. That's actually why you all got a free PCP.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. If you'll turn over just to the very next page, I'm not going to take you page by page through this whole thing. We're almost through with the page by page. We're just practically done with that. But I just think it's important for you to notice this. It says, I certify that this edition of the Book of Common Prayer has been compared with the certified copy of the standard book as the canon, that's what church law, directs, and it conforms thereto. There is and it's signed by, this is 1979, by Charles Mortimer Gilbert, custodian of the Standard Book of Common Prayer. He's dead. Now, but if you bought one of the most recently published ones, it would say Juan Oliver custodian of the Standard Book of Common Prayer, because he's now the priest who's has that job. And literally, when any other company other than Church Publishing wants to publish a prayer book, they have to send the final drafts to the custodian, who has to sit there and with the Standard Book, and it's all on computer now, and compare it to make sure, even down to the pagination, so that, you know, if you bought your prayer book, one published by the Baptist publishing house, which they don't do, I don't think, but if they did, you would still know that when the priest said page 76, that the same thing is going to be on your edition, that is okay, and all that. And that it still says all the prayers the same way. So that's just off the side. But there is this person, and there actually is a printed copy of the Standard Book too, and it's very fancy. Mm-hmm. And it lives, the original lives in the church headquarters in New York, but there is a copy in the library of every bishop of the Episcopal Church. So if you want to check, you can run down to Bishop Sumner's office and say, can I look at a copy of your Standard Book? And he'll say, I guess. I don't know where it
is. Who did you say was the publisher?
It says right there at the bottom of the title page, Church Publishing, Inc.
Mine says the Seabury Press.
Ah, if you buy one like that, yes, it is. Okay. These are the ones from Church, Inc. But if you bought, yeah, so... And Seabury had to get the Standard type. That's enough time on that, but there you are. So let's look at the table of contents, the most important part of any big book. And there's some busyness at the very beginning having to do with the general conventions of the Episcopal Church ratifying the Book of Common Prayer, a preface about what the services are about, stuff about instructions about the church year and the calendar of the church year. And that's all interesting stuff. You can find out why we do stuff when we do it. And if you want to see what's today's date, the
third.
So you could look at the calendar of the church year under February the 3rd, and see if that happens to be a holy day. And that would be on page 18. It is. This is the feast of Saint Ansgar, who was the bishop of Hamburg and the missionary to Denmark and Sweden, who entered into eternal life in the year 865. So next, when you go out and go around today, say Happy Saint Ansgar Day to any of your Swedish friends, and they'll know who you're talking about. The rest will not know a thing. All right, back on that thing. And then the very first thing is prayers for the day, the daily office. Office means duty or activity, okay? What the church calls on its members to seek to do in some way daily. The model is to pray in the morning and in the evening. And if possible, at noontime, and even lovelier at bedtime. So you have morning prayer in two forms. And you have noonday prayer. You have order for worship for the evening, plus daily evening prayer. And then you have compline, which is the bedtime prayers. And then you have, and I'd like you to look at that real quickly, page 137, daily devotions for individuals and families. Page 137. Because this is handy. As you notice, morning prayer lasts a little bit of time, and there's a lot of business to do in order to do it, because before you started, Aaron had to look at the secret spot in the back of the prayer book to find out what the Psalms were for today and what the Scriptures readings were for today. So she had done that beforehand. But if your daily prayer has to be shorter, and you'd like to do more than just, you know, what's in your own head and what's on your heart, or what you've memorized, or what, you know, when I wake up in the morning, if my prayer is up to me entirely, it's going to be, oh, thank you, God, for another day. Where's the coffee? Amen. You know? there are very short one-page forms for morning. The very next page noon, early evening on the next page, and finally at bedtime on the fourth of those pages. And they are all like morning and evening prayer and noonday prayer and compline in their full form, composed of some scripture and prayer. And they are a handy way if you don't have time or energy or the inclination to do more. So that's good for you to know. Okay? Back to the table. I should have said keep your finger there, the table of contents. So there, daily prayer. And then there is a great litany, which is a long involved prayer that dates back from ancient times of numbers of petitions for specific things from God, for the church, for the government, for good weather, for the sick, etc., with congregation responding to the leader for each of those things. We use four shorter litanies most Sundays for the prayers of the people, for instance, okay? We had a very short litany called a suffrage right after the Lord's Prayer in morning prayer, you notice. Then you have a different one at evening prayer. The great litany, but this is the great litany, prays for pages for everything you can possibly think of. If you had gone to church in any Anglican church more than 200 years ago, any time up to about 200 years ago, it would have been done every Sunday because church lasted 2.5 hours at least. And it would have been done every Sunday. Nowadays, we, of course, can't do church for 2.5 hours because people would quit coming. So, but the first Sunday in Lent, in lots of Episcopal churches, and this one in particular, we do pray it, and we pray it by chanting it, in fact. And even more so, we have an interesting ceremony where those leading the praying go all over the church nave in a great figure eight thing.
A holy pretzel.
It's interesting experience. It's a kind of holy incantation for the beginning of Lent. And,
so it's very soon, in 2 Sundays.
It's Sunday, 2 Sundays from now, yes. Okay. And then there are some handy prayers to get us through the year. The next section, down at the bottom of the first page of the table of contents, the collects. Anybody know why short prayers are called collects? It looks like collects. Those are little prayers that from time to time the leader of prayer will ask us to pray, and sometimes we'll even pause for a moment so we can do a little praying, and then we'll say a short prayer to collect all of our prayers into one prayer said in the name of all of us, to which we then say Amen. Notice the Amen. What does the word Hebrew word Amen, Hebrew word Amen mean?
So be it.
So be it. And notice that when the church gathers in a community, even if only one person says the prayers, in that case, everybody has to say Amen, because without the Amen, the prayer isn't done. Because God is not, and God loves your personal prayers, but God adores the prayers of the body of Christ, because when we are praying together, we're Christ praying, okay? And so we add it. Yes, sir?
No, I'm just...
Oh, I thought you...
He's stretching.
I do that too, but that's because of hand arthritis for me. So there are collects, traditional, and the next page, contemporary. What that means is they pray either in Elizabethan language, which is, goes with the right one form of morning of the daily office and the right one form of the Eucharist, and pray in contemporary language, contemporary English, which goes with the right two forms of those services, okay? Seasons of the year is one of the kinds of collects. There is a different collect for every Sunday of the church year, okay? And it's when you go to that section, it'll tell you. It'll say the one for tomorrow will say fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, for instance. Okay. There is a tradition that isn't really true in the Episcopal Church, that the collects always sum up what the scripture readings are about that Sunday. It's not true, but it's a nice thing to think, even though it's not true. But they often, particularly in Lent or Christmastide or Eastertide, have carry out the theme of the season of the church year. Okay? So, they also include ones for the major holy days, a common of saints, which means it'll say a collect for a martyr. So any martyr, St. Ansgar was, for instance, was a martyr. So if you wanted a prayer for St. Ansgar, you would look at the column of the martyr and pick one of the collects for a martyr, and where it says, your servant blank, you would stick in Ansgar. Okay? Handy to know. I know, because you were wondering how to do that, weren't you?
Yes. I don't think Ansgar's ever gotten this much airtime. I know.
Won't again until next February the 3rd, and maybe not then. And then various occasions are ones collects for if you want to have a morning prayer commemorating baptism. There's a collect for all baptized Christians, for instance. If you want to be thinking about the unity of the church, there's a collect for the unity of the church. If you want to say morning prayer remembering someone particularly dear to you that died, there's a collect for the departed. Okay? There are various kinds of and you can look through that yourself in your own prayer book. Okay, then, we're getting to the good stuff now, the better stuff. Proper liturgies for special days. Proper in prayer book terms means specific. Or it's the one that's proper for this day. You don't do something else on Ash Wednesday. You do this, okay? How is this day different from other days, you say, at the Passover? Other days we eat any kind of bread. On this day we only eat unleavened bread, and that's because this is what's proper for this day. Okay, so there is a specific service for Ash Wednesday, for Palm Sunday, for Maundy Thursday, for Good Friday, for Holy Saturday, and for the Great Vigil of Easter. And we're going to hear more about those later. Okay, and they're so unfamiliar. You get a whole booklet for most of those, so you don't pick up your prayer book at all during them, but it all comes from out of here, okay? And now we've gotten to the center of the prayer book, Holy Baptism and Holy Eucharist, the two events that, first of all, Holy Baptism, that reveals the child of God as being the child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven and is a member of the body of Christ, and the Holy Eucharist, which is how the members of the body of Christ recall or re-bring back into time and now the whole ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and rediscover that we have died with him in baptism, or being raised with him, or being fed with the food of the kingdom of God. That's the center of the prayer book. Yeah. But we're not finished, are we? Because it goes on then. We have pastoral offices, and these are ways to commemorate the important pastoral times in the lives of the Christian community and of Christian individuals. Confirmation, the time when particularly those who were baptized when they were too young to speak for themselves, but also people who are coming new to the church or back to the church can confirm or reconfirm their baptism in the presence of the bishop. And there's a form of commitment to Christian service. If we, last time I remember us doing this in particular, what's her name? Our missionary often in the slums of Great Britain, Kate.
Kate, who's in Arizona now.
And she's a missionary somewhere else.
But she joined us in for our youth pilgrimage to Scotland. Yeah. She was in Scotland.
She was going off to work through the a Christian group in the slums of Liverpool, I think.
Yeah.
And so the Sunday that was going to happen, we used the form of commitment to Christian service to commission her and send her off as part of us, Transfiguration in Liverpool for a year. You didn't know we were in Liverpool, but we were. We use a different form of it when we send our youth to Scotland. And we will in June when we send a group of adults to South Africa to worship at Happy Homes, our school we sponsor in South Africa. Marriage, obviously, or if people were married in a civil marriage and say, gosh, I wish we'd had a church marriage, we can have a blessing of your civil marriage, okay? And an order for marriage, if you say, we want to make up our own service because our friends who were married at a destination wedding on Bali made up one and they had share their singing some 70s rock and a meditative thing from a guru in Northern California and stuff. What can we do? And this says what you can do and also leaves out everything you can't do, which includes gurus from Northern California. But it gives guidelines. If that means that you're going to sit down with the priest for a number of times and really work your butt off to make this work. Okay. Thanksgiving for the birth or the adoption of a child. This is not used nearly as much as it ought to. If any of you are expecting a child at any time, plan on calling your priest when the baby comes to do this service. Even nicer is when it can be done in church, but so the whole congregation can do it. And it's really nice when it's done as a Thanksgiving for the adoption of a child, because among other things, the family names that child right there. And if it's an older child, it's really moving when they ask the child, do you accept these people as your parents? It's really neat. We've done it here a few times, and not a dry eye in the house. And the reconciliation of a penitent, which is a church way of saying confession, okay, a liturgical way. This is the form, and there are two options. If you feel that your conscience is so disturbed by something sin in your life that you really cannot, in your own prayers or your attendance at church, feel God's forgiveness, you may and probably ought to make an appointment with a priest and to celebrate this rite, which is in some branches of Christianity actually required at times. The Episcopal Church is not required. But a summary of the Episcopal Church's rule is that everyone may, some should, but none must. Okay. But if you find that guilt is eating you up and distorting your life, go see a priest. And if it's something you feel that you really don't feel comfortable, even though she can't ever even bring it up again, if you go see Erin and tell her about what you've been doing that's left you feeling guilt, she can't see you a week later and say, how's that adultery going? You can't do that. She can't do that. She can never mention it again. You can come to her and say, I need to talk more about that. And then she can. Otherwise, it's absolute. And I can't remember a single one I've ever heard, because most of them. When I've been to confession, what's on my heart and mind is the center of everything, and it's eating me up. To the priest, it's most often beating yourself up when you shouldn't be, and failing to go ahead and pick yourself up and begin a new life. So don't hesitate. and you may go to any priest. In fact, if you want, because they don't ask for membership cards, if you really don't want to go to one of the priests you know and are shy about going to another Episcopal priest, check the neighborhood Catholic church and see when they're hearing confessions, because they hear so many, it's much more anonymous. They don't say, show me your Catholic card first. And just go in and do it with them. Okay? They don't care. Catholics will forgive anybody. They may not give you communion, but they will give you forgiveness. And you could even say, and Father, I'm also right now breaking your church's rules, I guess, because I'm not a Catholic. They don't care. Okay. How's my time, Aaron? Oh, I'm good. Okay.
30 minutes.
Getting there. Ministration to the sick. Has several different forms, and we won't go through them all now. But look at them in your own prayer book and see what's on offer. One is a priest coming to pray with you, or a lay person coming to pray. Notice that whenever you look at any of these, does it say a priest? If it doesn't, if it says minister, it means any baptized person. Okay. So if you go to see, if you go see Will because you hear he's got the flu. Say, Will, would you like to pray? If he says yes, and you have to make up a prayer, just whip out your handy prayer book and say, okay. And you turn to page 455. It'll give you several things. If he had surgery, it'll even give you a prayer to say if he's had surgery. If he's beginning to feel better, it'll have you prayer for beginning of recovery, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Within that, however, the second thing is you may request to receive Holy Communion. And the priest are, sometimes it will be a layperson licensed by the church to do this, will bring you the sacrament from the preceding Sunday and share it with you. Keeping your finger where it is in the order, flip over though to page, after 453, just a minute, I've got it marked here. To page 461. On that page are almost the only prayers in this prayer book that are written for an individual to say rather than for a community to say. And there are four prayers for a sick person, for you when you're sick, to use. And they're really good prayers. And the one I love the most is the one for a sick person to use in the morning, which you can use. It doesn't hurt to edit the words. If you didn't get around to doing this when you're sick in the morning and it's late afternoon, and you want to say this, the fourth prayer down there, you say, "This is near the end of another day, O Lord," or whatever you want to make sense of it. Okay. Or you say, "This is the beginning another day, O Lord," and you know it started a while ago, O Lord. But listen to this. "I know not what it will bring forth, but make me ready, Lord, for whatever it may be. If I am to stand up, help me to stand bravely. If I am to sit still, help me to sit quietly. If I am to lie low, help me do it patiently. And if I am to do nothing, let me do it gallantly. Make these words more than words, and give me the spirit of Jesus." Anybody else think that is a really cool prayer? You could use it for lots of other things than being sick. You know, it's time to go to work. This is another day, O Lord. Make me ready for whatever it will be. If I'm to stand, help me to stand. You know? That is just a really super thing, isn't it? There's gems and jewels in this book. Oh, there's such good stuff. Okay.
If you're an insomniac, the prayer for sleep and confidence is really great.
Yes, uh-huh. Or starting with Psalm 1 and reading through the Psalms. Or even better, back after all the prayers, there's a thing called the 39 Articles of the Christian Faith. And you read those, they will put you to sleep, I promise. To say nothing of the Athanasian Creed. Okay. Anyhow, back with the table of contents. Coming next is a ministration at the time of death. And again, if the time has come for you or one of your loved ones, please, if possible, if all possible, call the clergy, and we will be there. We will be there. Okay. We'll pray with you and with the person who's dying. If you or someone you know is going to begin hospice care, go ahead and call, and let us pray with you then. It won't be exactly these same prayers. The ministration of the time of death, however, if you're there and the priest, and you can't find the priest, then you can, it doesn't say priest, so you can pray this yourself. It's a beautiful set of prayers for a person when they're at the point of death, and a wonderful commendation when they die. Departed out of this world, O Christian soul, in the name of God who created you, in the name of God the Son who redeemed you, in the name of God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you, may your rest this day be in the paradise of God. Help people go, okay? And obviously following that is two different forms for the burial of the dead, Elizabethan English or contemporary English. And an order for burial in case you want to do something on your own. And by all means, if you haven't done so, regardless of age, please get one of the forms for planning your funeral from the church office and go ahead and sit down with your prayer book following the form right here in the prayer book with your prayer book and your Bible and plan your funeral service and bring it up and give it to the church office to put in your family file. We have a file on you, okay? So that when you die and your family has to deal with all that stuff and make sure your family members know, give particularly your nearest and dearest and your executor a photocopy of your funeral plans. So that they don't have to decide, what would she have liked me to have sung? You can say, I want a medley of ABBA songs at my funeral. And because you've already turned it in, you've already gotten a call from either Joel or Father Casey saying, please come in, we have to rethink your music choices. Okay? But get that done so your family doesn't have to worry about it. All right, and do it now while you're young. The month after I left a parish where I was very deeply involved in the lives of everybody, because it was a very small parish, the head of my youth group, Tricia, started college at Tech the same time I moved away from Granbury to another part of the country. And her priest called me a month later and said, I have sad news, Tricia was killed in a car accident. He said, but also I have to thank you because her family, as you can imagine, and the whole parish are devastated. And I found in their family file that Tricia, because I had our youth group do it, had already planned her funeral. And they didn't have to do that. And they didn't have to guess what should we do if Tricia dies. Please do that for us. For yourself and for your loved ones. Okay. Then Episcopal services is the next section. That simply means these are services that can only be led by a bishop. Okay? And they are churchy things. Namely, the ordination of a bishop, the ordination of a priest, the ordination of a deacon, a litany to be used at those ordination services. Also, the celebration of the new ministry. We did that for you, didn't we? We just did it for the rector, I guess.
Installation.
Yes. This is for when we get a new priest. and they celebrate that. And the consecration of a church or a chapel. It's really done, it has only been done here back in 1970. And if we ever build a chapel, it'll be done for that chapel. Okay, that is the prayer book, really. The rest is additional stuff because you don't really have to have the Book of Psalms here in the prayer book because it's in your Bible as well. You will discover, however, that there are some interesting things in the section on the Book of the Psalms. The introduction is a really nice little overview of the very first few pages where it says the Psalms is a set of introductions to the Psalms that give you a lot of interesting information, including different ways to read it if you're leading a service and what it means. The Psalms are Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry does not have meter and it doesn't have audible rhyme. Instead, it is in usually two verses of two lines, occasionally three, which is, you know, rules always, absolute rules. They always have two, except when they have three, but mostly two. And the second half of every verse, in some sense, rhymes in thought or feeling or sense. In Hebrew, it actually produces frequently audible rhymes too, because Hebrew has far fewer words and they do wordplay and puns. Hebrew is full of wordplay and puns. That's one of the, I'm told by people who read Hebrew, one reason we really don't understand the Old Testament very well is because of that. But nevertheless, notice that very frequently. And the midway in each verse is marked by an asterisk. And countless centuries of Christians have found that when they pray the Psalms, because what we're doing is praying them, we're not just reading them. Morning prayer, evening prayer, we're praying the scripture readings too. We're not just reading them. When we pray the Psalms, a helpful way to keep a focus and to keep a sense is to pause for a moment at that asterisk. And then, like that. It begins to become a mantra kind of feeling, and you sink into it. The Psalms are filled with every kind of thought and feeling and attitude and prayer of which humans are capable, both glorious ones and ones that are downright disreputable. Because in Judeo-Christian religion, we're supposed to understand we tell God everything, including the stuff which then eventually the Holy Spirit will say, that's something you really shouldn't be thinking and feeling. But if my feeling, I mean, when the people of Moab had, well, when the Babylonians were attacking Jerusalem, maybe the Jews might have been able to fight them off, except the damn people from Moab came from behind and stuck a knife in our back and betrayed us. And now we're stuck in Babylon, exiles. We can't go home to our country. When I think of it, our captors say, tease us, and they poke at us, and they say, why don't you sing some of the songs of your holy land? Why don't you do some of that? Lord, how can I when I'm not in the holy city? I can't sing those songs anymore. Oh, my heart longs for you, Jerusalem. Oh, and this is Psalm 37. And all that. And those Moabites, blessed is anyone who takes their babies and smashes their heads against a rock. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in the prayer book when it appoints Psalm 137 for morning or evening prayer, it brackets the last three verses, which means you can leave those out.
Especially in Children's Chapel.
That's the one who takes my doll and smashes its head on the floor. Okay. There's a section of prayers and thanksgivings for every subject possible. And beginning at 18, it gives you first a list of them all. There's an outline of faith, a catechism, which is a good summary of what we believe and how the Episcopal Church approaches the Christian faith. A summary of important historical documents of Christianity, particularly of Anglican Christianity. Tables for finding the date of Easter and of other holy days, which is in there as a curiosity, because now we can actually, if you have a calendar app on your phone, you can find out when Easter Day is, or you can Google Easter Day, or you know, if you want to know when the Feast of St. Ansgar is in 2017.
Alexa, when is Easter?
Yeah. See. But it's still there in case you're on the desert island and you've been there for years, you've lost track of when Easter is going to be this year, but you have your prayer book. You can figure it out. Okay. If you're good at spotting the phases of the moon, that is. Okay, but it's fun to read, especially an adult sermon. You have a lectionary. Lectionary is a list of scripture readings that are appointed for specific occasions. First of all, there's the lectionary, which is for the Sunday Eucharists, and it has three cycles: year A, year B, and year C. Just so you'll know, we're in year B. If you want to know how to find, if you're on that desert island, says, I've gotten which cycle we're in, and I have to do the correct year, or God will never forgive me, because God is an Episcopalian. Year A occurs in years that are evenly divisible by three. If you remember that for Christians, a new year begins on the first Sunday of Advent. So the first year beginning evenly divisible by three began the December before that. Okay? So the last one, evenly divisible by three, was 2016. So we began that in 2016, even though most of year A was in what? 2017, which is not evenly divisible there. So there you go. So that's, I'm sorry. So that's why you can use your app and see.
I don't like numbers, so I just use my app.
So there also, and the lectionary is intended for the Eucharist. Sundays, holy days, common of saints. Remember that common term? Any saint? If you have St. Ansgar, and you can say, all right, what readings can we use for St. Ansgar? You can look under of a martyr, and it'll give you readings for martyrs. Then the daily office lectionary, that's the cycle for the weekday prayer, morning and evening prayer, and it comes in a two-year cycle, year A and year B, and likewise year one and year two, and year one is used for years that are odd-numbered, anticipating the year by going back to one Advent.
So we're in one.
So this is...
So we're in one, because 2017 is the beginning of the year.
Yes, okay. So there you are. There's your prayer book. You all right? We've got 12 minutes for me to just introduce you to our other treasure book, and it's very... And it's... and we'll, after those 12 minutes, we're going to take a break and take a hike. Okay?
We're not taking a break. We're doing...
Ten minutes.
Do I need a hymnal?
Yes.
Here are hymnals. And we're not going to go through it in nearly the detail. Okay? I just want some show you some highlights, because we're going to tell you what hymn to sing on Sunday morning when. So, you know, you just obediently turn to that hymn number. And sing the verses that are printed in the leaflet and all of that. But I want you to know about this, and you may decide one day, and this isn't just for Aaron's pension. But you may decide someday you would like to own a copy, and they sell them in the gift shop. Okay? Because of what's in it. Let's begin by turning way around to the back. And you often don't notice there are page numbers in the hymnal. And there aren't in many spots. Way, way at the back. Turn to page 936. This is a long book. Because this is one of the handiest parts of the hymnal for your personal use. And depending on how geeky you are, it might even be more valuable to you. So I'm pretty geeky about some things, and this is one of them. Page 936 begins an index of the authors, translators, and sources of the words of the hymns. By the way, a hymn is not the music. A hymn is the words. Okay? The music is a hymn tune. And any given hymn may have any number of tunes that can be sung to. As you'll notice, once in a while, we'll sing a hymn at Transfiguration. You'll say, oh, I know that hymn. Could you look at the first words? I know that hymn. And lo and behold, we're singing a tune you never heard before. And you're going, Joel, why can't we sing the tune? No, that's what I do. Joel, why can't you sing the tune we know? I don't do it out loud. I just... And Cherry hits me in the ribs. This tells you who wrote the text of every single hymn in the hymnal. And it's just an amazing cross-section of a large number of people you never heard of. If you were an English major, though, you may be astounded to see who's in there. If you're a historian, you look and see, because it gives you the date of when that person lived for every one of them. Like if on page 936, under the second column, under the B's, you will find a person named Bede, B-E-D-E. He's known in church history as the Venerable, because he is so special in English. He wrote the first history of the English church. And he lived in between 673 and 735. And there are what? Looks like four hymns by him, but actually there are two, each of them having two tunes. That's why they're two different numbers, two pairs of numbers. That's a hymn written by a guy back in the 7th century when the Vikings were still coming in and burning and pillaging and stuff, you know? And he wrote it in Old English originally. He's harder to understand than Chaucer. Who, by the way, No, he's not in here. You thought I was going to say he was. But John Donne, anybody who likes poetry has heard of John Donne?
W.H. Auden.
Let's look at a John Donne. Hymn 140. John Donne was one of the greatest of the English poets in the 17th century. He also he was raised Roman Catholic when it was against the law, converted to the Church of England in order to
save himself.
They also made it safer. And was basically an unbeliever. His first poetry was all very secular and somewhat scandalous by the times. And then he converted, became a Christian, a believing Christian, and became a priest, and eventually the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And his poetry took a turn for the religious and spiritual, though no less. This is a fascinating hymn, poem he wrote, which we sing, of confession, and because he had lived by his standards, at least, lascivious life at one point. And he had a very tender conscience, and he continued to feel guilty about it. And he wrote this poem as a prayer to God. Wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun, which is my sin, though it were done before? Which is my sin, though it were done before? Wilt thou forgive those sins through which I run and do run still, though still I do deplore? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. Now, people like to point out that when thou hast done is, of course, punning on his name. When thou hast done, and you have me, you still don't have me because I have more. Some people like to point out that his wife's maiden name was Moore, and they wonder if that's also meant to be a pun, but that's unkind. this is my favorite. No, I don't have a favorite. Wilt thou forgive that sin by which I want others to sin and made my sin their door? Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two but wallowed in a score? And having, when thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. I have a sin of fear that when I've spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. Swear by thyself that at my death thy sun shall shine as he shines now and heretofore. And having done that thou hast done, I fear no more. Isn't that lovely? What a lovely thing. There's an English poet named George Herbert from the same period. There's several of his in here. 592 is one I like. Teach me, my God and King, in all things to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for Thee. All may of Thee partake. Nothing could be so mean, which with this tincture for Thy sake will not grow bright and clean. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. Who sweeps a room as for Thy laws makes that and the action fine. Even the simplest drudgery can be a prayer. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold. For that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told. So, sweeping the floor, balancing your checkbook, shopping for groceries, saving a soul for Jesus, all of it is holy if done for the sake of God. What a nice thought. Number 20... Wait a minute. Yes, 25. You've done evening prayer a lot at the Way, right?
Yes. Yes.
And you notice, and you know that at the very beginning of evening prayer, always we say together, or could sing if we were singing, O gracious light, pure brightness of the ever-living Father in heaven, O Jesus Christ, holy and blessed. I have time. Tertullian, a bishop in the middle part of the 3rd century, the 200s, talked about this being sung every day at the close of the day, and said this hymn is so old in Christianity that nobody can remember who wrote it. Now Christianity was only 200 years old at that point, so it's you're touching base way back. Okay, whenever you recite that. One of the most marvelous things to know is if, and I haven't been there, but if you've ever been to, or if you ever go to St. Sophia, the great Byzantine cathedral in Istanbul. Anybody been there? Back in the great days of Christianity, until it ceased to be a Christian church, in fact, at the end of the day, the people of the city would throng in daily to St. Sophia, and enormous things holding hundreds of oil lamps, that four of them hanging from the corners of the big dome, and they would be lowered down onto the floor where a bunch of people would be busy lighting all those oil lamps, hundreds of them, and that the daylight is going down, it's getting darker and darker in there, and the place is mobbed, and then the bishop and his retinue would come in and up to their places, and they would singer would sing out, O gracious light, and everybody would chime in, and people would grab ropes and haul those things up into the air, and hundreds of oil lamps burning, and the golden icons of Christ and his mother and the saints and the angels and everything would be glowing as everybody's singing, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to be praised by endless voices, O Son of God, O giver of life, and be glorified through all the worlds." And there it all is. Just imagine going to church like that. Wow. And it's been sung like that for so long that nobody can remember who wrote it. And we still sing it today. Isn't that a nice thing to think that countless... Think of this. Every time you pray... When we were praying morning prayer here this morning at 9 o'clock, there were Christians, and not just Episcopalians, Christians praying morning prayer using many, many of the exact same words. In one whole section of the planet. And as the day progresses, as the sun continues to rise, then the people in the mountain time zone began, "Lord, open our lips." Or at nighttime, as we finished evening prayer, people in mountain time zone are then going, "Oh, gracious light." And then the Pacific time zone. And then all the way across and around. And you get around to Australia, and they're doing the... And at the same time, we're over here doing evening prayer. The people in Australia are doing morning prayer for tomorrow. And it's going, and that's, the voice of prayer is never silent. There's a hymn, "The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Is Ended." That's one of my favorite evening hymns. It's in the evening hymn section of the prayer book. "The Day Thou Gavest." Following that, by the way, there's then an index of composers of the music. And then there's an index of the hymns by their first line. Okay? So you look up sometime, "The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Is Ended." And it sings about fresh voices beneath the western skies as we're are continuing, that the voice of prayer is never silent on this globe. Isn't that lovely? And people wrote that before officially they knew the world was round. But they really did. Columbus didn't discover that. Okay. Thank you all.